So this is a difficult scenario for preachers. In particular, you have a 10-year-old who wants to come up to you and wants to be baptized. What do you do? I've had this scenario happen to me, so I'm speaking from experience. I haven't had it happen to me lately. That's nice, but I'm speaking from experience. Obviously, you have a children interested in spiritual matters. You have a child who has a love for Jesus. He wants to do the right thing. I don't want to be the one to discourage him. Many don't even perceive a difficulty here. I know there's probably some here going, what's the big deal? Just baptize the kid. Who are you to deny him, right? So there's not even always a perception that this is a difficult scenario. And yet many Christians don't understand the full implication of baptism. There's a lot more to it than you might realize. There's a lot of things going on there. I'm not saying this to peddle a book here, but I've written a whole book on baptism, being born of God. And there's a lot of information. In fact, a lot of what I'm talking about here is in this book. I'm giving you just a snapshot of that. My point with that is that there's so much more information about baptism than you might realize in the Bible. And so not everyone understands that. Not everyone sees that. We have to understand that baptism is never to make children or the parents feel better about themselves. That's not what the object ever should be as a feeling-oriented exercise there, but rather to comply with biblical doctrine. Baptism and the subsequent life is a responsibility, is an adult responsibility involving adult activities and adult decisions. This is something not meant for children. So someone might say, well, maybe we should just baptize the child anyway. And I'm asking you, should we do anything anyway, even in the face of what Scripture teaches or in the face of common sense or in the face of knowing the situation might be different? Or at the risk of appearing cold and uncompassionate, which I've been accused of being when I deny children and their parents these scenarios, then do we refuse? Where are we at? So we're at a point, like I said, where we need to address this, and I want young people who aren't baptized and their parents and everyone else to listen to this, because it's been my observation, for what it's worth, that historically, preachers, elders, churches may not have always handled this situation very well. We allow our emotions, in this subject more than many, we allow our emotions to cloud our judgment. There is no universal method, no universal response to every child. The lessons that we're going to hear are using the Bible as a guide here, because you don't have a specific verse that says thou shalt do this and that with a child regarding this subject. But also we want to say that we, as parents and mentors and adults, we want to be a voice of reason here as well. I understand this is a very emotionally charged subject. And emotionally charged subjects, that's something that can, again, not only cloud our judgment, but compel us to set aside what we know to be true and what we know to be right and to do something else. And some of you may disagree with what I'm going to say. This is not the first time I've had anyone disagree with me, okay? So I understand that too. In fact, every time I give this series, this is probably the third time in my career that I've given this set of lessons here, I get people coming up to me afterward and accusing me of, questioning their baptism because they were baptized as a child and they turned out just fine, as if that makes the case, right? And so I'm just saying, I'm not here to look at what you did or your decision or any decisions that were made in the past, but I am saying, and I think I can say this very candidly, going forward, we must not operate on emotions and think-sos, especially concerning matters of salvation. We just have no right to do that. So we want to be clear. We want young people to know we're not trying to push anyone away from baptism any more than we're trying to push people into baptism. When it comes to baptism, or more importantly, one's coming to Christ to be his disciple, we should not be pushing at all. There should not be a push there. This needs to be a decision that is made out of one's love for Christ and one's response to the gospel message, rather than a push from behind or a pull from ahead. At the same time, we parents, grandparents, adults, we are very concerned for our young people's well-being. We know the dangers of the world. We know how seductive it is. We know how enticing it is. We know how exciting it is. We see the sparkle. We see the shine. We see the glitter that targets young people in particular and our teenagers in particular. We see our media and society. We see movies, social media, advertisements, the public school system. All want our young people to believe that God is a myth, that the Bible is a fairy tale, and that all that matters is your personal happiness and your worldly success. That's what the message out there is. We also understand the influences of peer pressure. As you go through high school and college, this intensifies. This does not lessen as you go forward. It actually intensifies, and it becomes a powerful and even scary force. We also understand the fear of waiting too long. If a person continues to resist and procrastinate into their 20s, yes, even into their 30s, the likelihood of them coming to Christ becomes less and less. They become numb and desensitized to that gospel message and to the sermons and to the moral values. They no longer seem important. They become distracted with other things. So, what are we saying here? We're just simply saying that we understand, adults understand, that there is a real danger here. And we're not trying to sidestep that danger or minimize that in the comments to come. We want our young people to do the right thing. We care about our young people, and we certainly have their best interest at heart. However, and it's a big however here, as we shift on that point here, adults and especially parents can easily become over-emotional, too close to, you know, to the situation, sometimes even irrational, failing to exercise good judgment. We'll hear comments from, and I've heard these comments from, I'm going to use a different name, but we must get 10-year-old Billy baptized before, and then it kind of trails off in a gasp, right? And what they mean by that is we need to get 10-year-old Billy baptized before we think he's going to go to hell. That's what they're saying. And I want you to think about that. Do we really believe, and must we teach, that a 10-year-old child would go to hell under any circumstances? Can anyone produce a passage that would suggest or teach that, or that has set a precedent for that? I've been through this New Testament. I have not found one that would support such a statement. Here's a true story. There was a 14-year-old who was denied baptism by his Christian father because the father felt that the boy was too young to take on this responsibility. Both of them were killed shortly thereafter in an auto accident. And a lot of people looked at that situation. They said, what a horrible loss. And I'm thinking to that, and what do you mean? Are you sure about that? And is that a biblical statement? Aside from the loss of their presence here on earth and so on, their idea of saying horrible loss is, you know, we lost the soul of that young man. If the father was a faithful Christian, then he has no regrets. He has heaven to enjoy. There's no loss there. And if the child wanted to become a Christian but submitted to his father out of obedience to God, why would we fear that he has lost his soul? This is the kind of person that God desires, and he is following God's instructions. So God expects children to obey their parents. Jesus, at 12 years old, Luke chapter 2, verse 52, did not say to his parents, sorry, mom and dad, but your demands that I submit to you are interfering with my service to God. He recognized that his service to God was manifested or demonstrated through his submission to his parents. That is the attitude that God wants. That is the kind of person that God is looking for in young people. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Think about that. This is well-pleasing. And you have to ask the question, if this is well-pleasing to God, then why are we going to ask for something different from our children and say that instead of just being obedient to me, you now also have to be obedient to God beyond whatever I say and so on. Paul speaks to children's responsibilities, but he doesn't regard them as independent of the jurisdiction or the parental authority that they are under. In fact, he instructs within that context. He said, this is what I wanted you to do. Since you are a child, and the implication here is still living under your father's roof, this is what you should do. This is what I expect of you. The emphasis to Christians in the New Testament is to be obedient to Christ, since we have died to the world and so on. The emphasis to children in the New Testament is be obedient to your parents. And this is a God-given responsibility, because those children cannot die to the world that they've not yet become part of. Think about that. They haven't yet become part of the world on their own cognizance, by their own decision. I'm not talking about being a part of the world in a physical sense. Obviously, that's true. But we're talking about choosing to ally oneself be part of that world in fellowship with it. Those young people have not made that decision. It is true, someone says, well, at some point you have to obey God rather than men. And I've had people quote Acts 5:29 in light of that statement there, where that's what Peter says to the Jewish council. We must obey God rather than men. But that's a situation where we have men who are telling Christian men not to obey Christ and not to follow through with their beliefs. But that's not the situation that we're facing here. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 36, that John had read for us, also speaks to, you know, a need to obey God rather than men. But there's nothing to believe here that Jesus is speaking to younger children, but rather to adult children. In fact, he mentions in that passage daughters-in-law. Well, that means that these people are of marrying age, and they're not young children. They're people who are grown, and they can make their own life decisions already. And one of those life decisions will be, I'm going to choose what God to follow, even if my parents disagree. And that's going to separate that family. And Jesus says, that's okay, that is permissible. But that the child there in question is an adult and can do that. So he's not advocating rebellion to parents, but people who have reached an age and a maturity to make adult decisions independent of their parents. So this is not a gray area here. This is really just a personal and individual area that cannot be legislated by the congregation, by the church, by parents, or by preachers. At the same time, you have to apply sound judgment and good critical thinking as opposed to feelings and emotions. What did I just say? Let me rephrase that. This is not a subject that we can come in and say at this age or at that age, this must happen or that should be expected as a policy of this congregation or as a policy of the church abroad, the whole brotherhood. We just have no right to do that. But at the same time, we need to use our head. God has given us intelligence to go into the scriptures and understand what those are teaching regarding these subjects. Some parents and possibly children use baptism as a rite of passage, especially boys, to becoming a man. And that begs the question here, if a 10-year-old boy is baptized, do we really believe that baptism does make him a man? Is there, once again, anything in the New Testament that says, suggests, implies, teaches that baptism turns boys into men? I know this New Testament pretty well. Maybe you do too. I have found nothing that says that, that teaches that whatsoever. In fact, I would find just the opposite. One needs to become a man before he chooses to be baptized. That is far more consistent with the New Testament teaching. So I just want you to think about that. Will we allow children the same privileges as adults? Again, where are we finding that in the Bible? And what does that say of ourselves if we were to do that? Again, no one's saying that we're trying to do that here. But if we were trying to do that, what would that say? It would say that we are not wise and responsible enough to know where to draw the line between children and adults. It just all blurs together, merges together. And it's kind of the same mentality you've got going on in the world. You know, we can't tell a male from a female. It just all blurs together in a non-binary, non-gender-defined person here. And it's that same kind of thinking, that same kind of problem. Once again, we're not operating on Bible verses anymore. We're just operating on emotions and I think so's and feelings. And what does that say to the child? Well, that says that if you teach a child, a boy especially, that when you are baptized, you become a man, it's giving that boy a false sense of reality and a false sense of responsibility. Because what it really is saying is we're letting you be a man and an adult here in the church and in worship service, but we're going to treat you like a child in every other aspect and every other realm. Because he is. This is deceptive. This is harmful. This is misleading. That's why I am strongly opposed to us pursuing that. My main point here with all this is that there is nothing wrong. There's nothing immoral. There's certainly nothing unscriptural with treating children as children rather than bowing to social pressure, which is a lot of what happens now. We got a lot of social pressure coming in on us and saying, this is what you should be doing. And you might recall here at this point, those of you who are old enough, especially those who are old enough to know the 60s or anything about the 60s, there was a great shift socially in America that we are still reeling from today. And that shift means that we denied biblical responsibility or denied biblical authority. We took God out of the picture and we started doting on our children more than we ever have in all of human history. Now we have made children the centerpiece of our families. We have made children, in essence, idolized in our eyes. We have made children actually in some cases even more important to us than our spouses. This is not something that's been going on for a long time. This is a relatively new phenomenon, and as the church has really reeled from this as well, as those thoughts and ideas come creeping into the church. I'm going to talk about some questions here. Again, I do talk more in depth in the book for what it's worth, and actually some more questions than this. But here's three predominant questions that have come up, not here in this congregation, but they have come up in my ministry as a preacher. And I've dealt with each one of these over the years. And so these are very real things. These are not just hypothetical questions. Someone says, if a young child desires to be baptized and we refuse, then we are guilty of sending that child to hell if he dies. And some of this fear and this angst and this reasoning comes right out of Catholicism, particularly the doctrine that Catholics have called the doctrine of original sin. And if you don't know what that doctrine is, here's the really, really short crib notes, okay? The doctrine of original sin says that we are born guilty of Adam's sin. Adam infected all of humanity with sin such that we are not born and then make decisions to sin against God along the way, although that's true too, but that we are born into Adam's sin and therefore we need to be baptized as soon as possible before we die so that we don't die because of that guilt. That's the doctrine of original sin. You might have heard of hereditary total depravity. And we inherit that total depravity of Adam in ourselves. And this is why Catholics baptize infants. This is why baptizing very young children is very popular in any Calvinistic denominations, because they also believe in that same thing. So we believe in some parts of religion, we believe that children are born in sin, they're hereditarily depraved, they're already lost. And that gets in our head, whether you believe that doctrine or not, that gets in our head. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 through 3, if you turn with me there, you'll see a very different picture. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Huh, that just goes the opposite direction from where many people are going. It doesn't say that children need to be converted. It says that adults are the ones that need to be converted. In fact, Jesus is actually extolling the virtues of a child. He's not saying this child needs to change at all. What he's saying is that this child already has the character, the heart, the innocence, the faithfulness that I expect adults to have. Why would we convert that children to an adult religion when it's the adults who need to be acting like the children in that sense? It's just the opposite of what we sometimes hear. Children are already where they need to be. So this premise of, you know, we deny a child baptism, and of course we're now in charge of his soul's demise and so on. This assumes that we have ultimate responsibility over anyone's soul, including a child. And we don't. There's nothing in Scripture that says that you have control or ultimate say over the destiny of any soul except for your own. Whether that person is a child or an adult, we cannot decide by our own authority whether any person of any age will serve God or not, whether they will be in heaven or whether they'll be in hell. We are unqualified. We are unauthorized to do that. We are incapable of making those kind of decisions, regardless of how you or I might perceive it in scenarios like I gave you earlier with the boy and his dad. And thus, we cannot be responsible for anyone's salvation or condemnation except, once again, for our own. That is very clear in the Scripture. And we can now become a stumbling block, but that's something malicious and harmful. It's in a different category here. We're not talking about putting a stumbling block in front of a child. We're talking about making a decision because we don't think that child is ready. And readiness is a big part of this whole understanding, this whole context here. And that premise, once again, if we deny a child, he loses his soul, that puts much emphasis on baptism as a work rather than faith as a work of the heart, the belief of the heart. So what we're doing is we're demanding compliance with law without necessarily regard for maturity and the preparation of that child's heart. Interestingly, John the Baptist, Luke chapter 3, verse 3 through 8 there, he emphasized repentance and the disposition of the heart before baptism. In fact, you will see there in that case that he actually denied grown men baptism because they weren't ready. Think about the implication. We're here wringing our hands like, should we deny a child baptism because he may not be ready? Well, John denied baptism to grown men because they weren't ready. Not only that, but we have zero indication anywhere that John the Baptist ever baptized a single child. So these are the facts. This is what the Bible actually teaches. And again, we're seeing that kind of running into conventional wisdom or sometimes contemporary mindsets about children and their conversions. In Acts chapter 2 and 3, the emphasis was always on change of heart as opposed to simply getting people baptized. Sometimes we get that backward. We want to get them baptized so that they'll have a change of heart. And that's not how it should be. We need to see that change of heart in order to see that they're ready to be baptized. All that to say is that we cannot cater to a child's desire to be baptized without first determining whether that child is prepared to make such a decision. Is he or she mature enough? Does he understand? Is he even capable of an adult decision? Once again, readiness is the big factor here. Readiness. Here's another question I've had posed to me. If the child believes he's ready for baptism, then we must baptize him. And if things don't go the way we thought, then we can always re-baptize him later. Like he gets second thoughts and he gets old enough to say, you know what, I was baptized when I was 9, but I really didn't think it took, or I didn't really feel like I knew what I was doing then. And I would agree. But anyway, that's where he comes to later on in his life, and he says, now I want to be rebaptized. And we're consenting to that ahead of time. Consenting to that ahead of time. That creates a serious problem because we're not addressing the need here that baptism addresses. Now we're addressing a child's feelings. Now we're addressing a child's own decision rather than addressing the need of, allegedly, that child's sins if he has them. And this also is purposely misleading and irresponsible on our part. We're allowing that child and even ourselves to be deceived just to gratify or satisfy an emotional situation. We must never baptize someone of any age for a just-in-case scenario. That is not how we should teach. That is not how we should practice. It just screams to everyone that we don't really know what we're doing about baptism. We don't know what we're teaching. We don't know what we're doing. All we know is that baptism is in the Bible, and we're going to do that to anybody who wants it and for any reason. And that just doesn't speak well of us. Some will say that we're injuring a child if we don't allow him to carry out his obedience to God. We're injuring that child. I'll talk more about that later, but just think about that. Does that apply across the board? So when an 8-year-old believes that he is ready to handle a 45 caliber gun, you just look at him and say, you know what? I cannot deny your decision here. You are, after all, very intent on doing this, and I want to do that for you. Or what if a 10-year-old wants to operate a large chainsaw? Or what if a 9-year-old wants to drive your car? Or an 11-year-old wants to fly an airplane? I mean, are we going to just consent to this because a child came up to us with maybe tears in their eyes and says, this is what I really want to do? If we're not going to do that, then why not? Here's a good response to all those scenarios I just gave you. Not yet, because you're too young, too immature, not ready, and probably in some cases not tall enough. Okay, but that's another issue. And that's a wise response. To say that you're too young is a wise response if it fits. To say that you're not ready is a wise response if indeed the child is not ready. There's nothing wrong with that. We are not compelled to obey children just because they make a decision in other areas of responsibility because it requires maturity and so on. Why should we be compelled to do so in an area that requires even more responsibility than that? And that is choosing where their soul is going to go. Think about this. This is more important than operating a chainsaw. This is more important than driving a car. This is more important than flying an airplane and so on. This is more important. So are we going to throw aside all of the sound reasoning and the parenting skills and the adult responsibility and say, you know what, how are we to deny this child? Part of parenting, part of responsible parenting, is the denial of certain requests of your children because you know as a wise and experienced parent that that child is unprepared and is immature and is unqualified for that particular activity. This is your God-given responsibility to say no. And if we do that with secular activities, how much more so with spiritual commitments? In Numbers chapter 30, and I realize this is under the old law, and you might look at this as a bit patriarchal, you know, in design, but in the Numbers chapter 30, God says in the law that if a wife or a daughter makes a vow, the father or her husband can annul that vow if he believes that it is not in her best interest. The principle I'm extracting from that is no is an appropriate answer at times. It is not something that is evil. It is not something that is destructive. Permitting someone to do something too early or prematurely against all better judgment, however, that is something that does not show wisdom on our part, and it doesn't help the child either. And furthermore, if we're saying that we can always baptize later, that automatically trivializes the sacred action of baptizing anyway and admitting that the child pretty much wasn't ready. We're almost coming out and saying, well, we know the child's not ready, but to make him feel good, when he turns 20 or 30 and he decides that that was too early for him, he can always get rebaptized. In Ephesians 4, verse 5, it says that there's one baptism, not many, just one. And that's the one that God is looking for. That's the one we should be focusing on. And not multiple baptisms. You cannot use, we dare not use, I will not be a party to using baptism as an experimentation. You know, let's try this on. Let's try baptism, see what that does. You know, like trying on Jesus or trying Christianity. That just doesn't make sense. You either commit or you don't. But you got to have a good reason to commit. Another question I've run into, if you don't allow a child to be baptized, then they may resent the church and lose their love for the Lord. I've had this posed to me many times over the years. My response is, if a child is so immature to respond this way, it just proves that he's not ready. Just proves it right there. If a child's going to look at that and go, what, you denied me? I'm just going to throw away all my love for the Lord. So basically, a child's love for the Lord is predicated on adult approval of his actions. Not on the Lord himself, but on adult approval. Think about the implications of that. It just doesn't make sense across the board. If you deny a child an axe or a chainsaw, is he going to lose his love for trees and firewood? If you deny a child the keys to your car, is he going to lose his love for driving? Think about it. I mean, I'm just taking the scenario and just putting it in different applications, and it becomes absurd rather quickly. And it becomes absurd when we start thinking this way, that children automatically are going to lose their love for the Lord if we deny them in this case. Actually, there's no guarantee that the child will not resent the church and fall away because he knows he's not ready because he was baptized too early. That itself might be the catalyst. This is a large percentage of those young adults, especially, and I'm talking about in their 20s and 30s, who fall away, are those who were baptized long before they were ready to be so, long before they should have been. The focus cannot be on the act of baptism itself. It needs to be, once again, on, is the child ready? Is the child capable of making a lifelong commitment on their own decision, on their own level of responsibility? And can they fulfill the demands that Christianity requires? Do they understand what they're really getting into? I know you can't get in the head of anyone and know all that absolutely, but you can look at some things. In fact, I'll talk about that, not in this lesson, but in the next lesson. We'll talk about some of those things to look for. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 28, Jesus is talking pretty bluntly there to his followers. In fact, he's talking to people who really aren't thinking about commitment as much as they're thinking about glory. They want to associate themselves with Jesus because they're thinking that the kingdom's going to come at any moment. He's the king. Let's latch on to Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and says, this is what I demand of you, that you love me more than your parents, more than your children, more than your friends, more than your own life. And that you be willing to take up your cross and follow me, and that you be willing to give up everything that you have. Honestly. I'm just asking, just as a situation here to consider, does an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, or even a 12-year-old child understand that kind of sacrifice and commitment? Is he or she able to grasp that? Is he or she able to perform that? The focus, once again, is on maturity, preparedness, and readiness, not what we call fear and safety. The fear and safety mentality is a slippery slope. It says, well, if we do this, then this is inevitable, and there is that slippery slope. It's inevitably going to go in this direction. That is not how we should be thinking. You should know now, because I've spoken on this many times, what we should have is love and wisdom as those guides that help us to deal with all these kinds of situations and deal with one another. Let's act in love, which means act in the best interest of the other, and in wisdom, which is built upon, learned from, the Word of God itself, rather than fear and safety. I understand, because I am a parent too, and I went through the process of waiting for my kids, waiting to see if they were going to make a decision, waiting to see what that decision was going to be. My kids did not decide to be Christians until both of them were 18. That's a long time for parents to wait, but I think it was worth the wait because I knew that when they made that decision, it was their decision. It wasn't our decision for them. It was their decision, and they made it on their own, and I'm glad for that. So what I'm saying is I understand the scenario, and we do need to be tactful and gentle and kind in how we deal with kids, especially younger kids and tender hearts. I get that. I understand that. But at the same time, we can't jump to unwarranted conclusions. We can't think with our emotions. And we can't stop being critical in our discernment. We need to seek that child's best interest and also actually follow what the Scriptures teach and not pitch everything we learn from the Bible out the window when some child comes up to us and says, I want to be baptized. We can't just throw everything else out the window and go, oh, yeah, you're here and you want to be baptized. Who am I to deny you? This is not helped by all those videos I keep seeing on Facebook and everywhere else that, you know, where we have adults and preachers themselves baptizing these little kids and perpetuating the idea that this is acceptable, this is okay, and this is biblical. I would challenge those preachers if I had the chance. I would challenge them. Where are you finding all this information to do this in the Bible? Just because a child is not baptized doesn't mean that they cannot love the Lord, that they cannot honor the Lord, and that they cannot serve the Lord. At the same time, we cannot reduce the demands and the responsibilities of discipleship, of the gospel itself, to a child's level just because he wants it. And sometimes it's not the child himself that wants baptism as much as it is the parents that want it. That becomes a huge pressure point right there. And sometimes it's not the parents, sometimes it's the preacher who wants it, because the preacher gets up there and says, hey, everyone needs to be baptized, you've heard enough, you know enough, and you know, and the child's sitting there wide-eyed going, hey, that means me. And so there's a lot of pressure. And the preacher also wants something that you might not be thinking about, and that is numbers. Because preachers who have numbers under their belt, and I'm talking about how many people they baptize, that is a badge of honor for many preachers. Now for me, myself, I have never kept track of that. I don't know how many people I baptized. It just never seemed terribly important. What my focus has always been is a person ready to be baptized? That is what is more important to me than how many. And so I'm speaking to you in that way. That is preparedness. Sometimes it's not the child. Sometimes it's not the parent. Sometimes it's not the preacher. Sometimes it's the congregation. The congregation has so... desired children to be baptized, to come to the Lord, and all these other expressions that we use, that they are the ones who are pressuring the situation here. Remember what I said early on in this lesson. We ought not to push anyone away from baptism, but we ought not to push anyone toward it either. We ought to not be pushing at all when it comes to baptism. Now, we can offer advice and counsel, and that doesn't mean we can't ask questions or even ask for some kind of statement from a child or a young person. It doesn't mean that. It means that ultimately we recognize the choice has to be that person's, not ours. Christianity is adult and adult responsibility. It is an adult lifestyle involving adult situations and adult thinking. Everyone who was baptized in the book of Acts is men and women. You can look at that, the phrase men and women being used over and over. You won't find children being used at all. You can't ignore that. And that doesn't change. You can't change, rather, I should say, the meaning or the purpose of baptism to accommodate, a given situation, my desire, your desire, or anyone else's. We're here to follow the scriptures. We're not here to cater to people. We're not here to cater to emotions, including mine or yours. I hope that's been helpful as a critical thinking exercise. We'll look at part two of this next week. I also want to do a lesson on the age of accountability, one of those things that preachers shy away from like the plague, and you'll see why, because it's a difficult study, but we'll dive into it anyway in my never-ending quest to find out how many people I can offend or upset, okay? So we'll talk about that candidly, and we'll see where that's at. But I hope that this information has been helpful to hopefully open up our eyes, open up our minds to what we're really dealing with here. Okay, if there is anyone here who is ready to put on Christ, then this will be the time for you to do so. If that is your decision, come forward if you need to as we stand and sing the song Aaron selected for us.